Reading Psalm 139 from verses 1 to 12. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of this sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, I'd like us to consider this evening the effect of God's omniscience and his omnipresence, which are both in these verses. In the first six verses, David considers the effect of God's omniscience. And I think it would do us good to consider the effect of God's omniscience as well. David speaks of Jehovah being all-knowing. That's what omniscience means, of course. And this applies to all three persons of the Trinity. Hebrews 4:13, speaking of God the Father, says this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And the Lord Jesus is omniscient too. In John 21 verse 17, which was up on the screen when we were singing that psalm on the top, during Peter's restoration by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know all things. And of course, that's no surprise, because each person of the Trinity is Jehovah. And so each person of the Trinity shares all the attributes of Jehovah. They are one in essence. They all have the same attributes. It's a frightening thought, you might think, that God has searched me and known me, as David said. It must be true of you and me as well, because God is omniscient. He's all-seeing. He doesn't choose who he will know and who he won't know. He might choose who knows him, but he knows all mankind. Indeed, he does choose who shall know him, we're told. What David said of himself applies to all of us. I think so often we foolishly believe that we can get away with things because God has not seen us doing it. But of course, this is ignorant foolishness. God has searched the mind of every person that has ever lived, and no secret is hidden from God. And this is clear from these verses and should make us approach God with deep reverence and godly fear. I'm reminded of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where they thought they could get away with lying to God. We read this in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. It's rather shocking, isn't it, that Sapphira, she wasn't all-knowing, was she? She didn't know that the disciples had found out about Ananias. You see, we see that Ananias and Sapphira had both conspired against the Lord to hold back some of the purchase price for the piece of land that they'd just sold. So they got the money in, it was theirs to do it as they wanted to. But they deceived themselves, and they deceived the disciples. In verse 4, we see that while it was theirs, it was in their own power to do it at what they liked. They could have kept the part of it or the whole of it. But what they couldn't do was to pretend that they were giving the whole of it while they were actually keeping back a part of it. And how was it that they were discovered? Through the supernatural revelation of the Spirit to Peter. Quite remarkable, isn't it? And I ask myself in passing, has God finished? Does he do that today? I believe there are times when he does that. We need to be very careful. We need to be close to the Lord, because the Lord can reveal these things that we need to know about others, so that we keep ourselves from false teachers. Keep ourselves from those who might themselves be in deception by the revelation of the Spirit. It's very precious, isn't it? Only possible because the Spirit himself is omniscient. The Bible's quite clear that our sin will find us out, that we can't hide anything from God. He has a way, doesn't he, of bringing out the darkest secrets. And verse 4 reminds us that God knows every word that we utter. And that's another area, isn't it? Not just our thoughts, not just our plans, but every word we speak. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I wonder whether we're all aware of that. There are things said in secret that will be announced from the rooftops. We read that from the Lord Jesus' words in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. We must understand that God is not mocked. He is able to reveal things in the most remarkable ways. We see this in politics, with the behaviour of certain MPs who appear to have been living within a culture of impunity, and now being exposed to the full glare of the media. We shouldn't be surprised. God is all-knowing, so that there is nothing that I have said or done that has escaped his watchful eye. That should make us very careful about the words we use. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 has this advice. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. I think we probably all need to take careful stock of the things we say. James advises, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to anger. James 1, verse 19. The reason is given in the next verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Often we think that our anger will carry the day, don't we? We have to learn that our anger will not. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. In fact, quite the opposite, because many words are spoken when we're angry. They're spoken in haste, and we can't recall them, can we? And that we're much more likely to utter a word in haste when we are angry than when we are calm. When we are calm, we have an opportunity to evaluate, to decide, to judge whether to speak or be silent. But when we're angry, we're more likely to say something that we haven't really thought about, haven't thought of the consequences of our words. And it's too late to recall them once they are spoken. And the same is true about social media, isn't it? We can send off a text message or an email almost as quickly as we can say the words these days, and they can have devastating results. See, if we are aware that God knows exactly what we're going to say before we say it, we might be more careful. I wonder how many of us have had that experience of realizing, even as we're speaking, that we shouldn't be saying the things that we're saying, but then it's too late and the words are out. Verse 5 is a reminder of the wonderful protection we enjoy because of God's omniscience. So it has a double-edged effect. He knows everything we're going to do, which should make us very careful what we do and what we say. In Psalm 139, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The Lord Jesus said something very similar himself, didn't he? In John 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, he's hemmed us in, hasn't he? He's got us in his hands. I think the psalmist realized this, and it had a deep impression on him in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's so easy to lose the force of these words until we've experienced the reality of the all-knowing eye of the Lord. Sometimes it is in blessing, and sometimes in our discipline, when we've not behaved as we should, that we're aware that the Lord has placed his hand on us to bring to light a matter so that perhaps deeper issues in our lives can be addressed. The remaining verses from verse 7 to 12 speak of the omnipresence of the Lord. So we've looked at his omniscience. He's all-knowing, and now his omnipresence, that he is present everywhere. And he speaks first of the Holy Spirit in verse 7. Where shall we go from God's Spirit? Of course, while I say it refers to the Holy Spirit. We mustn't forget that God is a spirit. He's without body parts. See, the devil isn't omnipresent. The devil does not share the attributes of God. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. He's not ever-present. He's present, of course, through his demons. But he himself can only be at one place at one time. But that is not true about God. God has no body parts. He's a spirit. He is everywhere. And the Lord said this, didn't he, in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God's omnipresence is an attribute shared by both the Father and the Son. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, we read, Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In Matthew 28, verse 20, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Present with his disciples always, present with his people always. David is reminded that not only does God know my every thought and word, but he's everywhere. It's wonderful to know that whether we're in this country, or far away in Mongolia, or in some other part of the world, that God is just as present there. So if you come from Pakistan, and you've known the presence of the Lord there, his presence will be just as real here in England. And if you come from Nigeria or the Philippines, the same is true. And that is our experience, isn't it? I imagine that many missionaries must have taken comfort from this verse when they've entered foreign cultures for the first time that seem utterly alien to their experience and are alien to Christianity. To find that even though the cultures have rebelled against God and know nothing of him, God is present with his people. Verse 9 tells us, If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. When a great man dies, it is tempting to think that God has gone with him, and that we will not know the presence of the Lord as we did during his lifetime. And there are many people of God who seem to know the presence of the Lord in a great measure, and they've gone. And then it seemed as though God had left with them, didn't it? Do you remember when Elijah died? Elisha picked up his mantle, that's his cloak, which had fallen from him, and struck it on the waters of the River Jordan. As he did so, he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The verse goes on in 2 Kings 2, verse 14. And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And he had a double portion, in fact, of the spirit of Elijah. But he needed to walk in faith. So there's a lesson for us too, isn't there? Many godly men have passed from us. Many godly men who knew the presence of the Lord. Well, what are we to do? We're to seek the Lord as they did, as the Word of God tells us, and then we will know the same presence of the Lord, because the Lord is as present today as he was in their day, and as he has ever been. David knew what it was to flee from Saul, and I can't help thinking that it was not God's will for him to go to Achish, king of Gath, and to make himself mad in order to save his life. Afterwards, David wrote Psalm 56 as a testimony to God's faithfulness to him, even in this stronghold of the enemy. He says, To the chief musician upon Tornaphilim, Rechakeem, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. And it goes on to speak of the mercies of the Lord in a foreign land. David was not alone in fleeing for fear of his life. Even there, he found that God was with him. And Elijah did the same when he fled after killing the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 5, we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." See, Elijah had given up all hope of life. Isn't it extraordinary? Just a day later, after he'd known the presence of the Lord in great power, when the fire of the Lord came down and burnt the sacrifice, and he won a great victory over these false prophets of Baal, and saw their destruction in the land of Israel. But then he feared Jezebel. He took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? He fled for his life, and he wanted to die. It can happen to us, can't it? We can one minute be on a mountaintop, and then the next deep down in the valley, unable to see anything, unable to appreciate God's presence, to believe that he's present there as well, in our valley. And he sat down and wanted to die. But God was present with him. And instead of allowing him to die, the Lord came and supernaturally, he had an angel to touch him and to give him food. Because God saw him where he was. And isn't it wonderful that God knows us even in our despair? He meets with us wherever we are. He sees our situation and he meets with us. And then, of course, there was Jonah, who fled from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to do what he'd been told. He didn't want to fulfill his commission. He didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. Instead, he took a ship to Tarshish. He too learned that he could not flee from the presence of the Lord. We see in verse 4 that the Lord sent a great wind into the sea so that the ship was on the point of being broken up. And then he'd gone, it's very extraordinary, isn't it? He'd gone to the bottom of the boat to sleep and he had to be woken up by the ship's captain. And then he realized he'd been found out. He told them that he'd fled from the Lord. They tried to row back to land, but they couldn't. By this time, Jonah knew he'd been found out. He knew that he'd sinned against the Lord, and he knew that the only way to save everyone on that ship, because he was a prophet from the Lord, he knew that the just punishment for his sin was to be thrown into the sea, really in effect as a peace offering to the Lord. As soon as the sailors threw him in, there was a calm. The Lord was there. And not only was the Lord there, he commanded that great fish to swallow him up, to keep him safe, to bring him to complete the work of repentance, which started when he was on that boat, started when continued when he was thrown into the sea, and when he was swallowed up by that whale. It was brought to completion, and the Lord, in his own way, returned him to Nineveh. And a free passage back in the belly of a fish. Extraordinary, isn't it? And Jonah was set on his path. See, God is ever present. He's ever knowing, all knowing and ever present. Is it no wonder that the believer is safe in his arms, safe in his hands? That there's nothing that takes God by surprise. It might take us by surprise because we haven't seen it coming. We're not all seeing. We're not all present. We're not in the presence of the wicked, counsels of the wicked, as God is. He knows their every thought and every word and every action. See, of course, we haven't got time, but there was a prophet in the Old Testament, I think it was Elisha, who knew all the counsels of the Philistines and knew where they were going to go and told the king of Israel. Please check up that, but I think you may recall. You see, if you stay close to the Lord, he can communicate to us things known to him because of the attributes of omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience that we don't know. We can't know. But through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, waiting on him, he will tell us what we need to know, when we need to know it. Well, I hope that gives us encouragement that whatever situation we are in, however much we feel that we are in the unknown, nothing is unknown to God. Even though we might feel we're alone, we're not alone with God, because he's present with us wherever we are. We can't escape from him, can we? If we go to the highest heaven or the lowest hell, he is there. So that's the lesson to us, to make sure we do surrender all to him, that we don't try and escape from him. It won't work. He will find us out and he'll bring us back. It's an encouragement to us that when we are walking with him, and we do feel very alone, that we are never alone, because he's with us and he knows everything about us and everything that we are going to face, and he will strengthen us just as he strengthened his saints in the past. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us.
Amen.
Amen.